The title of our message this evening is Solomon's Powerful Blessing at the Dedication of the Temple. He has prayed and he will now dedicate the temple and bless the people who are there. He turns from the prayer to blessing them now. The subtitle that we have is Living the Blessed Life. God wants you and I to be blessed in what we do. We live in a fallen world, and the Bible tells us that if we will read and do the things in Scripture, we will be more blessed than Mary. Remember, a woman cried out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that fed you." And Jesus says, more than that, "Blessed are those who hear my words and do it." And then James says that if we hear his word and do it, the things we do are going to be blessed. So we want the things we do to be blessed, and we want the blessing of God in our lives. And living the blessed life doesn't mean that we always feel blessed. You know, "I always feel blessed, 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 I always feel blessed." That does not what it means. It means that God is directing you and using you, and even in your struggles and difficulties, we know that God is working those things out in a good way. So Solomon's going to give them this blessing. Now, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless his people. James 1:17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow." Now, this is right after a long section on sin. You have sin and it's destructive and all the things that it does there in James. And then by what verse 17 it says, but you don't, every good thing comes down from the Father of lights. That's what's good in our lives, and that's what we need. Psalms 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from him who walks upright." Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And that's really what the first part of the book of Ephesians is all about, those spiritual blessings that you and I have received. Now, I want to begin with this. Henry Moore, John Wesley's friend and fellow minister, recorded Wesley's final words. John Wesley went to Cambridge with George Whitefield and his brother Charles Wesley. He is the founder of Methodism. In fact, many of them were. The church in England would not, it was more about the leaders of the church than it was about Jesus Christ. They identified that. They went out and began to preach salvation through Christ and Christ alone. They got kicked out of the churches. They preached in the streets. George Whitefield came to America and preached here. John Wesley did the same thing in England. And Henry Moore, his friend, recorded his final words. It's found in the life of Reverend John Wesley. It happened on March 22nd of 1791, was when he passed away. Wesley was 87 years old and nearing the end of his life at his own house in London, England, at 47 Street Road. After more than 50 years of preaching the gospel and his strength was almost gone, he said this on his deathbed, "The best of all is God is with us." A little while went by and he said again, "The best of all is that God is with us." After a whole life of preaching, bringing people to Christ, sacrificing for him, being kicked out of the church that he was in, he came to the conclusion that the best thing of all is that God is with us. And Solomon's going to say that as well in 1 Kings 8:57. "May the Lord our God be with us." That's part of his blessing, that God would be with you. I love this song that we sing periodically. It's the blessing from the book of Numbers, but it adds in, "May the Lord go before you and behind you, and may he just be with you everywhere you are." That's the idea. Now, Solomon has finished his prayer. We get this in verse 54. This is the beginning of our text. So 1 Kings 8:54, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all of his prayers, the supplications to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread out to heaven." So we learned at the beginning of this prayer that he was standing. He started standing And the longer he prayed, at some point he made the transition of falling upon his knees before God, discovering the grandeur. I think it was David Guzik who said, he started standing, ended bowing, he ended lower than he began praying, and prayer has a way of exalting God and bringing us lower. That's what happened to Solomon as he stood there with his hands raised out to God as a symbol of receiving from him, as a symbol of giving his life to him, I think as a symbol of accepting God. Some say that we lift up our hands to reach out in affection towards him as if we were trying to hug him. The idea is that we are receiving whatever God has for us. So then in verse 55, it says, then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. So he stands back up again, and now he blesses them. Psalms 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You and I are encouraged that we would say that we are redeemed. When we're redeemed by the Lord, which is what Jesus did for us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So he blesses all of those who are there. Then in verse 56, he says, blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel. He begins not by blessing them, but by blessing God. Blessed be God who gives rest to Israel. Remember, they had been at war through all the life of Saul, the first king in Israel and the unifier of the tribes. And then through David's life, David subdued the kingdoms that were they were at war with around them. And then Solomon came on the scene, and now God's given them peace. He's given them rest. It says, according to all that he promised. Blessed be God for bringing rest to us according to all that he promised. There is not one, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. What a great thing for Solomon to say, and what a good thing for us to notice. God has fulfilled all of his words. And in the end, they will all be fulfilled. There are still things to be fulfilled, but in the end, they will all be fulfilled. And we can put our trust in everything that we're reading that deals with us, even the idea that we need rest. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Solomon blesses God for the rest that he has given them. And Jesus said, if you are weary and tired, then come unto me and I'll give you rest. He said, if you're hungry, come unto me. If you're thirsty, come unto me. In the book of John alone, Jesus gave 7 invitations for those that had needs in their life to come to Christ. There is no bad reason to genuinely come to the Lord. You come to him as you are, and he changes you and he converts you. In Joshua 23:14, it says, behold, this day I am giving the way to all of the earth, and you know in all of your heart and in all of your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass, for you not one word has failed. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing pleases God better than to see his promises put in circulation. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God, and God loves to lavish his children with his promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So amen doesn't mean it's finished. It means so be it. All of the promises are in us when we call upon the Lord and really trust in him. Then in verse 57, he says, may the Lord our God be with us, and as he was with our fathers, may he not leave us nor forsake us. So here's what Wesley said. Best of all is that God is with us, and may the Lord our God be with us. And we do struggle when we go through what I call desert places, and we just don't sense the presence of God. We have to know by faith and trust by faith if we don't have feelings. The Bible doesn't say you are saved by feelings. And so often people think that. I just can't feel God now. And we almost get desperate. It almost becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I can't feel him, and I'm seeking for him, and I can't feel him, and I can't feel him. But you're not saved by feeling. You're saved by faith. You say, God, I know that you are with me. I know you are at work in my life. I know that you're using me, because you said those that come to you out of us would gush torrents of living water. And so I trust that you are with me and that you can use me. My wife loves to watch the movie David, the latest one. And I hate it. And I hate it. When movies try to be accurate about biblical characters, they aren't. But this one right out comes right up front and says, this is not accurate according to the Bible. And I'm like, amen, that should be on the bottom of every page. They should have something that flashes up that says, this didn't happen. This didn't happen. This didn't happen. Because that's my poor wife. That's my narrative to her. Never happened. Never happened. Never happened. She's empathetic. She's like, aw. And I'm like, never happened. And no need for an awe, right? And she's watching now. She's at home tonight. She's watching. I love you. And it's not news to her that I dislike that. I dislike The Chosen for that reason, too. They're just making stuff up. They have one episode where Jesus is throwing a ball around with the disciples, like it's baseball. I'm like, what's going on here? It's not kosher. They can do whatever they want to do. You know, it's like, but I don't have to watch it, right? But I will watch it for you, all right? Let my wife know. I'll watch it with you. But there was part. See, this is my problem with keeping on time. I go off on a rabbit trail, and then I'm gone, and I need to get back to it. So we're watching this show, and the whole thing with David and Goliath is ridiculous. It really is just ridiculous. But David, before he's going out to face the giant, says, God's with me. I think he's talking to Saul. He says, God delivered me from the lion, delivered me from the bear, and God's with me. And God will deliver me from this giant. And his sense was not who he was or how old he was. His sense was, God's with me. Now, that's very biblical, and it's very true. And God had left Saul. And they do portray that in the show as well, that God had left him because Samuel said to him, when you were small in your own eyes, God lifted you up. But when you became great in your own eyes, God gave you up. So it was him beginning to see himself as great that caused the problem. Now we know that God is with us. All of that to say, God is with us. It's him, not us. We feel like we can't do it. And for those of you who feel like I can't do the things God calls me to do, I'm just going to say to you, welcome to the club. Neither do we. Neither does anyone. I don't know anybody who goes, nobody that's being used by God in a powerful way says, boy, God got this right. He chose me. No, nobody does. I've learned that over the years of interacting with people God uses in powerful ways, that there is a certain humility that is there. I'm just amazed at the way that God has used me. And that is exactly how God uses all of us. It's not that we have something grand. It's that he is grand. And he's working through us. And so in verse 58, he says we may indeed incline our hearts to him to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and the statutes and judgments which he commanded our fathers. So we incline our ear to him to say, we want to hear you. How do you want us to live? We don't want to live by the voice of the world. We want to live by what God says. We want to incline to hear him. Speak to me, God, and I'll obey. Now, when God speaks to us, the vast majority of time, it's through the pages of Scripture. Okay? Do you know that there's very few times in the Bible where God spoke to someone? There's a handful of them. We know them well. God spoke to Paul a couple of times. God spoke to Philip. There's some other ones, but I love the Babylon Bee. So you guys read the Babylon Bee? So a Babylon Bee, and I wish I would have thought about it, I would have it up. But this is a rabbit trail, so how would I ever know about it? There's one Babylon Bee that's just a picture, And it has the caption above. It has a guy with a Bible on the table, and the guy's got his hands folded, and he's fervently praying. And it says, man calls out for God to speak to him with Bible 2 feet away. That's the idea. God, we say, I haven't heard from God. He speaks to us through his word. That's how he speaks to us. The idea that I'm going to get some special revelation is really a later idea in church history. It's not anything that the early church fathers had, that we're going to get this special revelation from God. I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to you, or God doesn't move in your heart or speak to you quietly. I'm saying anything significant he's going to say to you is going to be in the scriptures already. There's going to be nothing that is new, nothing that is different. We incline our ears to hear from you, that we can walk in your ways, keep your commandments and your statutes. Psalms 119:38 says, incline your heart to your testimonies, not to covetousness. Let people know. Tell people your story about how Jesus came into your life and moved in your life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Then in verse 59, he says, and may the words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near to the Lord God day and night. So as he prays to God day and night, may these words be near to him. And the Bible gives us a picture of incense as a picture of prayer. That as incense arises, it arises before the throne of God constantly. And our prayers are there. I don't believe there's any wasted prayers. We need to persevere in prayer. We can't say, I'm going to pray once and get the promise, because the Bible tells us to pray over and over again about something. But no prayer is wasted. It goes up before the throne of God. He goes on to say that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require. Now, I could go off on a whole other aspect with this. As each day requires, God gives us what we need in the day that we are in. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. We don't pray, give us this day the bread for the rest of my life. And we want God to give us sometimes everything when God's like, I'm giving you what you need for that day. You're like, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know where I'm going to, how it's going to be all come together. Well, God said he loves you more than he loves the sparrows. He'll take care of you more than that. So don't worry about it. You go be about God's business and let him take care of you day by day. And so here, you will be with us and guide us and give to us as each day may require. So in that day, he will give us those things. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What we deserve from God, through his mercies, we are not consumed. And God loves us and gives us what we need day by day. Then in verse 60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. So Solomon now focuses in on the nations, that all the earth may know. This is throughout the entire Old Testament, that the nations were going to be blessed. And he's thinking of this as he's dedicating the temple, because there's the court of the Gentiles and the promise in the book of Isaiah that my house shall be a house of prayer to all nations. So he knew that the nations were to come. This wasn't something that was strictly Jewish. It was the way God was going to bless the entire world. And today we have Christianity throughout the entire world, where people are coming to Christ literally by the thousands every day around the world, probably much more than that, who are coming to Christ every day around the world in all kinds of different cultures, because God promised to Abraham, there will come one from you who will bless all nations. And Paul speaks of that being Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 3. And so we know that God wants to bless all nations. And so here we are. And nations that have turned to God and live for him and have have centered around the things that God says in his word have been blessed. And that is the United States. We have throughout all of our documents, they're full of biblical ideas. We have in the chamber where the Senate meets, In God We Trust, up on the wall. When you watch TV and you see the president speak and you watch the Speaker of the House and the Vice President sitting behind them, right above their head, just out of camera view, it says, In God We Trust. They would just have to back up a little bit. I mean, ever so slightly. And then you would have, In God We Trust, while the president is speaking. Just a reminder that that really is the heart, not only of our founding fathers, but has been the heart of each successive generation. And so in verse 61, let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God and walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as it is to this day. Let your heart be loyal. The idea of loyalty towards God. Are we loyal individuals? I don't know that our culture is a culture that values loyalty anymore, but God values it. He values when we're loyal to our family, loyal to our wives, and loyal to our God. 1 Kings 11:4 says, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and was as was the heart of his father David." They both made mistakes when they were older, but David's heart remained loyal to God, and Solomon's didn't. Even though in his prayer of dedication, he spoke of that loyalty. Then in verse 62, he says, "Then the king of all of Israel who with him," "then the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord." The king and all of Israel offered sacrifices. This is the sacrifices were for, well, it's going to be a peace offering. We're going to see that in a moment. The sacrifices had different purposes and different reasons. But we're to sacrifice to God as well. Romans 12 tells us that our lives are to be a sacrifice for him. We're to give our lives as a sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. So we look to sacrifice. What can we sacrifice to God? What can we give to him? Israel had entered into a time of prosperity, and now they're going to have this huge offerings that are given by him and all of the people. And I've got this here, Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then verse 63, "And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings." I find it interesting that he didn't give sin offerings, but peace offerings. And the idea, by the way, is not just peace, the peace of God. The idea is peace with God. God, I'm giving you a peace offering. I'm making peace with you. Do good to me, I'll do good to you. We're at peace with each other. That's the idea of the peace offering, which he offered to the Lord. And then 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king of all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And you go, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. How is the temple ever going to take those kind of offerings? Well, understand that during the time of Jesus, that there were some 200,000. Josephus tells us, some believe the numbers may have been inflated some, but that there were over 200,000 sheep that were given in a two-day period in the temple. But we get more of the answer as we look a little bit further. It says in 2 Samuel 12:24, "Then the king said to Araunah," this is David buying it, buying the area where the temple would be, "but now I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which has not cost me nothing." So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver from Araunah. So the idea of sacrifice David had from the very beginning, the place of sacrifice was a sacrifice for him. Araunah was willing to give it to him, but David said, "I won't give God anything that doesn't cost me something." And there's a lot in there. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So any sacrifices that we give to God, we want to be cheerful about it. We don't want to be like, oh, I'm doing this thing for God. It's so heavy. It's such a drag. It's why when pastors are like, you know what, this is hard, I'm going to quit. Well, you ought to quit. You know, it's like, it should be a gift to God and a sacrifice. And God never said serving him was going to be easy. So then in 64, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court. Now we're getting an idea of how they could do so many sacrifices at one time. He consecrated the middle of the court. He expanded the altar to where it wasn't just the altar. He consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and grain offerings and the fat of peace offerings. And you find this when you read the book of Leviticus, that the fat is offered to God. You cut out the fat and you offer it to God because that's the best. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that. I've discovered when I'm eating a ribeye, it's like, yeah, give me that fatty one. I want that one because the fat's the best. It's delicious. But it was the idea that you're giving the very best to God. It says then, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small. So he agrees, yeah, this couldn't happen on that bronze altar. There's no way. He had to consecrate an area of land to be able to sacrifice that many. And people will criticize the number here, but I don't. The children of Israel at this time and the priests that were serving, remember, Zacchaeus had to draw lots in order to go in and serve in the temple because there were so many priests. You had to draw a lot to have a day chosen that you could go and do something. That's how many priests there were, and there were many in his day as well. Verse 65, at that time Solomon held a feast, and all of Israel and a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more, 14 days. So this is the Feast of the Tabernacle, which is already 7 days. Then he added 7 days on it to have a feast. It's interesting. We hear people say sometimes, you know, we need to fast more. We need to fast once a week, or we need to fast like the Pharisees fasted twice a week. And we do need to fast. We should fast when we're struck by something, when we see our nation heading in the wrong direction, when we see something happening within the church. We should fast and grieve those things and fast. But there were seven feasts a year. It's a different F word that starts fat, not fast, but feast. So feast, there were seven feasts a year. And no designated day for fasting. Now, they did designate days for fasting, for sure. But sometimes people feel pious when they're fasting, when you should feel pious when you're feasting, when you're rejoicing over all that God has done in our lives. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, a lot of Christians just look like they've been sucking lemons all day long, instead of rejoicing over what God has done. At the solemn feast, and all of Israel assembled from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord, and had the 7 day feast and seven more. Then verse 66, and on the eighth day, he sent the people away. So this would be the extra 7 days on top of that. They blessed the king, and they went to their tents joyful and with a glad heart for all the good that the Lord had done for his servant David, for Israel, his people. And so the writer of 1 Kings, which is believed to be Samuel, up to a certain extent, the writer of 1 Kings, which would not be Samuel at Solomon, telling us about Solomon, but the writer of 1 Kings goes back to David. All of the things that David had done and the heart that David had and how God honored him. God honored David so much that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David, and the throne of David will have no end. He will sit on it forever. So people will say, well, gosh, I have such a trouble with that because of what David did. Yeah, we don't always do what's in, we do what's in our heart, but we don't always live out what's in our heart when it comes to that commitment to God. And it's just interesting that the writer comes back to David here. Now, let me finish with this. Two things we learn. Solomon shows us what the blessed life is really about. It's really about God being with us. It's really about God taking care of us. It's really about rejoicing with him, rejoicing for what he's doing, living for him. Number two, it begins by seeking God, by saying, Lord, I want to know you. The Bible says, God said, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And someone told me recently that the Old Testament doesn't have as intense verses as the New Testament does. But the more I thought about that, I disagree with that. You know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Shema is the very heart and the center of the law. There's an intensity in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So you should begin by seeking God. It is built on the confidence that God always keeps his promises. It treasures God's presence above everything. He's with us. It is lived with the loyal heart that follows him. This is the blessed individual, or the person who finds blessings. The blessings overflows into blessings to others, so you become a blessing. I believe that we should be a blessing wherever we go. We should endeavor to make it a good thing. Think about that next time you're having difficulty with someone at a business somewhere where they just aren't doing something the way that it's supposed to be doing, and you should try to be a blessing to that individual. So when you're ready to let go and fire away at them, you want to be a blessing. I love that the Bible says, I love this as a pastor especially, that the Bible says, let it be a joy for those who pastor over you to pastor over you. Then it adds in, for that would be better, that it would be better for you. I don't know if that's a veiled threat or whatever, not that you better make it a joy or else, you know, but that's the idea. Anyway, I think it's because if it's a joy for us to minister to you, then it's going to be better for you. If we're doing what we're doing out of a joy and a love and love it, if it's miserable for us, it's not going to be good any way around. So finally, it overflows in blessings to others, and it leaves us joyful because we are all good, because of all the good the Lord has done. So we're joyful, even if we aren't in a season of goodness in our lives now. We might be in a season of suffering or a season of difficulty in our lives. Those things happen. We find it in the Bible. We find the psalmist saying, where are you, God? I call out to you in the daytime and I can't find you. I call out to you at night, I can't hear you. So even the Bible admits that there are difficulties and hard times, and yet we rejoice in the Lord our God. We rejoice that our lives are knit in him. We rejoice that no matter how much we decline over the years, how much we find ourselves struggling when we are young, that it is God that we serve, it is God that we're living for, and we will rejoice in him always. And may God do that in your life. You don't need Solomon's temple to live that way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have the same faithful God, and he has not changed a bit. He's still, because God doesn't change. He's the same. He's immutable. And he's working in our lives, and you can live for him, find the blessing the same way that they did. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Remember, we're going to sit you back down again because we're going to have communion. But I'm going to have you stand and pray with me. Father, thank you for all those who are here. Thank you for the work that you're doing in us, and that we can take time to go over this passage with this blessing and the celebration that took place after the temple had been dedicated. And Lord, we do want to celebrate what you've done in our lives and the salvation that we have. We want to live in the blessings that you have given us. And we pray that you would continue to do that in each one of our lives. I pray for those who are here who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that they would give their lives to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.